Certainly grateful for those that are with us this morning, those that are visiting. We appreciate it so much. We do have some visitors, and we're thankful for that, and we're grateful for the rest that have chosen to come and be out. We do have some of our number that aren't here this morning, but we are grateful to have as many as we have. It certainly is good. We sang several songs this morning about our need to certainly teach and make sure that we are talking about Jesus Christ and some things about Him, about His death and so forth. And I do love those songs. I know that there is a little bit of liberty taken in all of those songs, but we can understand that liberty that's taken in them about lifting Him up. Of course, He was talking about His death on the cross, but by using that terminology, we lift Him up to other people by talking about His death on the cross. And then the second one about His wings, and that might sound kind of funny for those people who tend to think about spiritual beings, but that's actually a term He used when He talked about gathering them under His wings, or as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings. It's the idea of the comfort that we receive from that, and certainly terminology is used in the Old Testament. He doesn't have wings, but He's a spiritual being, but anyway. I just wanted to talk about that because those are some good songs. And then the last one, talking about us taking that message out, which goes along with what we're talking about today, 2 Timothy. This is a passage of Scripture that is certainly very important. This is a passage of Scripture that talks about those, as most would believe, talking about people who would preach the gospel. But we lost a man who, you know, taught the gospel at New Carlisle just last week, and his grandson's with us today, and we're certainly glad that he's able to be here. And we, you know, it's a terrible miss for all. And it's one of those where we certainly don't want to lose anyone that's willing to teach publicly from God's Word. It is an important thing. But with that said, all of us have a responsibility of teaching God's Word. There's no one that is exempt from this. Every one of us, starting out this year, need to truly think about our need to teach the gospel and our need to present that to others. You know, we could talk about a lot of things about from 2 Timothy, but certainly chapter 2, verse 2 would be one of those where it is where those that preach publicly teach others so they too can teach others. It's the idea of being able to spread this, and that's the way it was spread in the first century, and certainly a very important thing. So in the first part of this lesson, again, when we studied the books, we went through a class where we would just briefly talk about each book to try to get us better acquainted with the Bible and the fact that it is inspired of God, and we either believe that or we don't. And we would certainly know that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We, again, either believe that or we don't. We can argue about it any way we want to, but we either do or we don't. There's not an in-between. Okay, I'll accept this because I think that was inspired. I wouldn't have any idea. But we certainly have some facts about that. And we studied some things about where we've got these books and why we would want to accept these both internally and externally. And it's important that we do that as Christians, because when we're talking to people, there's just a lot of people anymore that will not accept this book as being inspired. They won't accept it as being anything other than a bunch of men wrote some things. But there's too much internal evidence to prove that this was not accidental, that it took a mind that is way beyond the combined mind of all humans who have ever lived. And it is a tremendous book that we continue to study. Now, again, when Jesus first presented this New Testament that He was bringing, He gave it to His disciples and He told them that He knew they were going to have some problems remembering, so He was going to have the Holy Spirit come, and His Father was going to have the Holy Spirit come, and it's not the Holy Spirit's not God. They're all in this, you know, united in what they're doing. He is God, the Holy Spirit. He was coming to present to them real truth. They would not forget this. They could remember it perfectly. They didn't have to concern themselves for it. And then they would write that down, as Paul said in Ephesians 3, and it would be presented to everyone, and that is certainly what happened. When we think about Timothy, I'm going to go through some things that I presented about 1 Timothy as a reminder, because it's been 2 months now. I didn't do one in December. He's a younger man, and certainly has a close relationship with Paul. He it's like, as he'll present it, certainly in this closeness, we'll see that he uses some terms that would indicate that. He's first mentioned, at least chronologically, in Acts 16, verses 1 and 2. And again, it's talking about the fact that he needed to be circumcised. His mother was a Jew. His father was a Greek, which was not the way God had intended. But certainly that's the way it was. But she should still have had him circumcised after he was born. And that didn't happen. So as a result, was Paul going back to the old law again? Absolutely not. What he was trying to do was get this to where Timothy could present it, because they knew this about him. And as a result, they wouldn't pay any attention to him. But once he did that, then they would pay attention to him. He apparently is from Lystra. Now, again, I gave some reason for that the last time. I won't go into it again. We already talked about this. Paul refers to him in the following ways. And he talks about him as a fellow worker. And we can see in Timothy a young man who has a desire to go and do whatever God wants him to do. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, he's my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. And again, I don't know of anybody that Paul mentions, I could say easily, no one that he mentions as much as Timothy. You can tell that he really appreciated this young man. Now, any of us that are older now in the faith, when we see young men who are trying to do what they need to do, we have such a close association with them in this family that we of Christians, because we know that we're going to eventually be gone from this life. And that's just a fact. So we are anxious to find those that are willing to go ahead and do these sorts of things and are working in the kingdom the way they should be. And most of you, except for maybe Glendon, are younger than me, so it works out pretty well for all the men. 1 Corinthians 16:10, one who does the work of the Lord, he says. That's an amazing pat on the back, if you will. How many people could you truly say, go up and pat them on the back and say, you're one who's doing the work of the Lord? In 2 Corinthians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, Philemon 1:1, Hebrews 13, if you believe Paul wrote that, and I do, verse 23, calls him his brother. He's his brother, both Jewish-wise and as a Christian. In Philippians 1:1, he calls him a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 3:2, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. In 1 Timothy 1:2, a true son in the faith. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he just says son Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:2, that we're going to talk about today, a beloved son. You think he didn't appreciate this young man? Of course he did. Now, when he refers to him as son, certainly it's not his child. He's not his child. And most believe he was around maybe 30 years old, because that's when they, as we looked at Jesus Christ, that's when they were looked up to enough that they could teach. And I'm talking about Jewish-wise, not as far as Christians are concerned, just as far as the Jews are concerned. Now, some have believed him to be as old as 35 when they first met, according to 1 Timothy 4:12. Regardless of his age, he's one faithful to the Lord and to Paul. He not only goes on missionary trips, but he has the courage to go when Paul's in prison and visit him and bring things to him and be with him. For again, all of us, it's not like running down to Lebanon Correctional Institute and walking in there and saying, can I see so-and-so? This was going into the heart of the most evil place you can ever find and the most evil government that's probably ever been on the face of the earth. Trying to get permission to go and see someone that they didn't care a thing about, that as far as they're concerned, he could starve to death. They wouldn't take care of him. It wasn't, every day they could go do whatever they wanted to. Now, Paul was allowed at first to have his own hired house. He could do that because people would pay for him to do that, and the Romans would allow that. But he was still under guard. He couldn't just walk out of there. But over time, at least at his second imprisonment, that wasn't the case. Timothy's probably still preaching at Ephesus at this time. Now, I'm basing this on a couple of things. In 1 Timothy 1:3, we know that's where he was. But now some years have passed before Paul writes his second letter, and Paul now is in prison for his final time when this is written. But when he writes this, he talks about 4 verse 12, that he is going to send someone there, Tychicus. And at the same time, he asks then Timothy to bring him something, as if I'm sending him so that you can feel comfortable about leaving, because he'll take care of the work there while you're gone. Maybe it's an inference, and maybe not. It doesn't really matter, but we know what Timothy did. Timothy preached the gospel. He preached it at a local congregation. He started out at Ephesus, and we don't know where the other places he may have preached. We know that he went with Paul to preach several places. Now, Paul does warn him about something. He talks to him about words of no profit, and profane and idle babblings. He's telling him that you can get sidetracked easily, Timothy. I know that you were given a gift, and I know that you should know the truth. But the truth is, he also tells him that he needs to be able to rightly divide the Scriptures, which means that Timothy had to do a lot of studying or being diligent on his own, which was a little different. Now we see him encouraging him to not be ashamed of the Word or those who teach it. Now see, this is an easy thing. I've probably been out with you and you went, man, I don't really want to tell him Abe preaches. Just kidding. But the truth is on that, there are a lot of people who, we know about this, they've gone somewhere and they've never declared that they're Christian. They're afraid to admit it. And they're afraid to talk about those that do. And they're afraid to talk about the Word. If they don't want to talk about the Bible, they might not talk to me again. Well, I ask you a question to every one of us, including Abe. How many people was I willing to, even people that I just met, say something about Jesus Christ this last year? This book's a template for preachers. Well, and all who teach, even those who teach in private. Shows the need to know the Word of God, to rightly divide or understand the Word, to do so with a good attitude, but to do it with strength, zeal, and courage. That's a mouthful. And that hits me more than it does you. Well, okay, Roger does, Kyle does, and Cody's going to be preaching some, so it hits all them. And Nick's planning on it, and Mike's planning on it. So we've got a lot of men that now can use this and understand that and know it. But most of you already did, right? Clearly shows that apostasy occurred in the first century. It's not something that was going to go later. It is already there. People are already falling away from the Word of God. They're already teaching false doctrine. And guess what? It's continued even to now. Every time the church gets established, every time apostasy happens and people fall away, it just happens. You think of all those churches that we read about. How many of them are there today? This book is filled with things that are needful for both ministers, that is, preachers, those servants of the local church, and all Christians. Now, the writer. Well, we know Paul is, or Paul is. You either again accept this or you don't. He says he's the writer of it, and he also, of course, gives the credit to God and the Holy Spirit. The general consensus is that following his first imprisonment in Rome, Paul was released, allowed to travel for several years before being arrested again. It was during the second imprisonment that Paul wrote this epistle from Rome, and we know that he did that, and he even says it, not ashamed of my chains, but when he arrived in Rome. So we know where he was. We know this time things aren't as good as they were the first time. Every indication he not expect to be released, he says, I'm now ready to be offered. And shortly after this letter, he was put to death by Nero. We've talked about this. He had appealed to Nero. He ended up in some manner standing either before him or those that represented him, and we know what happened to him, at least as far as history teaches, not the Bible. We know that it is said that he already knows he's going to die, which would indicate that he did. And since Nero died in 68, Paul would have been put to death a short time earlier, and we know this all happened before the destruction of Jerusalem. And so this letter would probably be dated around 66 or 67 A.D. Written to Timothy. So what's the theme? Let's do this real quickly in the second lesson, then we'll talk about the outline of it and briefly go over this book. This has got to be, if you ever picked up a book and said, wow, what's this about? I don't think you'd have a problem in knowing that he's talking about exactly what we sing about today. That he's talking about the Word of God and how important that Word is and how we need to be aware of the fact that it is the most important thing that we have to follow in this life, and that it better be our guide. And so what does he say about it? Well, in verse 8 and verse 12, he's very concerned about this young man. Now this is amazing to me, but again, why would you be ashamed? For I'm not ashamed, he had said in Romans 1, of the gospel of Christ. He's already said that. Paul has. But he's concerned about Timothy. And he said, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Why would you be ashamed of that? Why would we not speak up? Why would we not tell people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why wouldn't we tell them about what they need to do to be saved? Why are we not talking to more people about this? Are we ashamed? Well, no, right? We're not ashamed, right? We would say it to anyone, wouldn't we? I need to look in the mirror. I need to say, when I see myself on that other side, Abe, are you willing to talk to anyone? Are you willing to talk about this? Or are you showing that you really are ashamed? He was concerned about Timothy. A man we would look up to. A man he called his brother. A man he called his son. And he goes on to say, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. We know he wasn't. We know that he spoke it even to Caesar's household. We know that every opportunity he got, he talked to people about the Word of God. It didn't matter who they were. It didn't bother him in the least bit. Why? Because he understood what it was. But he also understood that if Timothy didn't do this, if there weren't men out there doing this, then there wouldn't be others that were able to do this as well. And by the way, in this term, in 2, verse 2, commit these to faithful, that word men is generally talking about all human beings. He's not specifically talking to males. Now, certainly public speaking is restricted, but private is not. If it is not taught, if there are not people to understand, there will not be people out there teaching the Word of God. It will not be taught. And I want to tell you something. What little we do from the pulpit is minor to what needs to be done in the world. And when I say that, only to this degree, what you have wanted me to do at Waynesville is be an educator. What you've wanted me to do is to take God's Word so that you now won't be ashamed when you go out. That you'll be able to say, when someone says to you, no, Abe didn't say that. No, you'll say, the Bible says that. You won't say, I need to go grab Abe, which is fine anytime, by the way. But you can say, I don't need to, I've got it here. Let me tell you where that is. That's my job. That's what you've wanted me to do. And that's why you support me in the gospel. Now, that's not the only reason. You've also wanted me to use that in teaching others as well. But you can't hire me for that, if you will. I need to be doing that as a Christian. I needed to be doing that long before I ever stepped into the pulpit. I needed to be doing that the first time I heard the gospel and understood it. I should have been presenting it to other people. I need to be doing it all my life. But there's a very big concern here. When we're talking about preaching the Word, it is so easy, isn't it, to mislead people? I told you today from the book of Romans, I can teach you anything. I can take that book and I can present any doctrine you ever wanted to hear. As long as I take it out of context and don't use the whole letter. Okay? So be careful with me. When I'm up here teaching you, you say, wait, let me look. Is that what that says? Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And what's the whole purpose of this? Well, he said that there are those that don't teach. They strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers, in verse 14. That's his concern. That we can just get up and babble about everything and anything, and what's the value to that? What good would it do you if I just get up here and ramble on about things that are of no benefit? My dad said, I can preach more. Not talking about me. Talking about himself. He said, I can preach more in 15 minutes than you can live in a lifetime. We've got a book that is will take our lives to fulfill to the best of our ability. So I better be rightly dividing it. I better not truly trust anyone other than God. And that's why we get together and have classes. That's why we all comment to one another. And that's why we go back and forth about things. We want to make sure we're right. Because we want to avoid false teachings. It is so easy to get into this. It would have been so easy for Timothy just to give in. Timothy could easily said, yeah, hey, I have to believe in circumcision now. And it's required under the new law because after all, Paul took and circumcised me. He never taught that once. Now, he might have taught, it is good sometimes, to know the culture when you're going to go teach somewhere, and you need to accept some things from that culture that do not violate God's law to make it easier for you to teach. That's a principle that we need to be reminded of. We need to understand the person we're talking to. But we also need to understand that if they teach false doctrine, we need to be able to refute that false doctrine. What's my only chance? I don't have a chance other than to turn to God's Word. I can sit here all day and say, you're wrong. And you can say to me, prove it. Well, you're wrong. Prove it. I'll tell you what, you want to frustrate someone? Show me from God's Word. If you don't know where it is, then why are you doing it? Now, when all that said, I'm not standing up here telling you that I know this Bible from cover to cover in the sense that I can quote it or know it or anything like that. But I better be working on it all my life. I better be able to avoid this. I better be able to make sure that I not only teach against it, but sometimes just flat out avoid it. Now I need to do this with a good attitude. After all that's said and done, I need a good attitude about this. That's what he says in 24 through 26. I don't want to quarrel. So when I'm talking to someone, yeah, I want to stand firmly for what I believe in. But don't let it turn into a quarrel. I need to be gentle to all. Why? Because that person I'm talking to, they're a soul that may be lost. Or maybe they're trying to keep me from being lost. So I need to listen sometimes. Able to teach. What does this mean? Well, it means that I need to understand God's Word so that that's what I teach. And I need to do it to the best of my ability, whatever that ability may be. And patient. You ever get impatient with your children because they just don't catch something? They just don't understand it. You've tried and tried and tried and it's like, duh. We can't do that with people we're talking to about God's Word. Patience. We hear them say something and we think, wow, that was almost childish. Childish. I shouldn't even have said that word, right? But here you, how do I look at them? Well, maybe I can help them with something. Let me give them a scripture to read. What's the whole purpose of this? So that God may grant them salvation. And then be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It comes from God's Word. Good works are in His Word. Good works are not works I thought up. Good works only come from God. I need to be thoroughly equipped. How can I be thoroughly equipped? I look into God's Word. How do I manage this good work? This is how He said do it. Well, wait. Why can't I take some liberty in that? Because He said I can't. If I can take liberty, you can take liberty. If you can take liberty, someone else can take liberty. And before we know it, everybody has their work. And everybody says it's good. And then we ask the question, where's the authority? And then preach the Word in season and out of season. We talked about this in, I think, Wednesday night class a little bit. In season, out of season. It's interesting terminology. He says, you know, Timothy, you just need to teach it. Come up with a lot of different thoughts, but it's like you need to teach it whether it's accepted or whether it's not. You need to teach it whether it's going to be easy on you or not. You need to teach it whether you're going to be persecuted or not. You need to teach it realizing that if you teach it, if you will, out of season, that when in season comes, they'll already know. If people had been taught in the Lord's church and had actually studied for themselves from the beginning, there would never have been apostasy. If it had been taught in season and out of season, if they'd understood about authority from the beginning and understood who has it and where we have to prove it from God's Word, no one would have ever fallen. And I can easily make that statement. But that's what the basis of it is. And how do I know that? Because he says if you'll do that, now's the time to do it because there's going to come a time when they're not going to listen. There's going to come a time when they're going to say, give me what I want to hear. Itching ears. You know, oh, I don't want to hear that. Tell me what I want to hear. No, no, no. You remember back when I said, this is hard, but let me teach you this. You remember, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about Paul and Timothy. You remember when I said, this is wrong. I'm not ashamed of it. So several verses could be used for the theme, but probably we would go to 2 Timothy 4:5, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You be the best possible servant that's out there, Timothy. You keep it up, you keep working at it, I don't care what happens to you. Now how could Paul possibly tell that young man that? Where's he writing to him from? I think he could easily tell him that. So key verses, and I've already used them, found in these places, but the main theme, I would easily say, is just preach the Word. This is that one that goes along with the songs that were led this morning. It's just preach it. And then, when people hear it, what are they going to want to do? They're going to want to preach it. What we find in Acts 8, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Why did they do that? It became their life. Everything else they were doing was a side issue. That was their life. And it has to be unto or until death. When can I stop? Let's think of some men in the Old Testament. You can't. There's no stopping. You do it until or to death. Paul reminds Timothy to preach the Word and the Word only. See, because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. He wasn't talking about just the new, he's talking about the old as well. As a matter of fact, the term Scripture is most of the time used in the New Testament. It's talking about the old Scriptures. Why do they need those? To prove the new. Old Scriptures are important to every one of us. Still important to us. Because they are all given by the inspiration of God. And they're all profitable. It will continue to furnish us into every good work. It will allow us to refute false doctrine. It will overcome apostasy. And it will correct those in opposition. The Word will do all of that. Sometimes we get to thinking it's us. No, not us at all. I can only refute it through God's Word. The Word of God teaches about Christ. His death for our sins and His resurrection from the dead. He taught that one must believe in Him, repenting and confessing Him as the Christ and then being baptized for the remission of sins. He told His disciples that they should continue to teach those baptized believers so that they would remain faithful. It doesn't end. Question, are you a child of God today? Are you a faithful child of God? Wouldn't you like to be one of those people that Paul could write to and say, that's my daughter in the faith. That's my son in the faith. I would love for him to say that about me. Although I'm getting close to the age where he passed from this life. We're going to stand and sing a song. If you have any needs, we would be more than happy to assist you any way we can. Would you please stand?